My honor, my pleasure to bring to the pulpit dear friend and what I consider one of the most prolific preachers, not only in the city of Trenton, but on the East Coast and probably in the country. Toby Sanders has not yet ascended to the heights that I know God is going to take him. And I'm glad that I can be a part of the journey just to see where God is taking him. I consider him to have the intellectual acuteness of a Cornel West and the oratorical gifts and abilities of a Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. I present to you the pastor of beloved community, the president of the Trent Board of Education, Pastor Reverend Toby Sanders. Put your hands together, give God a praise offering.
Amen. I'm honored to be here with you on this Baccalaureate Sunday. Actually, I'm honored to be here with you on any Sunday. You know, but I will tell you anyway, that you have one of the finest pastors in the country. And this iteration of Shiloh, this Shiloh, not the Shiloh of 20 years ago.
Come on.
This Shiloh is the leading church of Mercer County. And you are striding prophetically into those shoes. And I am honored to be associated with you, to know you, and to be called upon you to share and to celebrate the Lord and Savior that we share, Jesus Christ. I'm also honored to be here in this season, which is a rough one in Mercer County, in New Jersey, in the United States. And although we celebrate our graduates, we celebrate them in a season of great promise and challenge. And so I'm honored to have the responsibility to speak a word from the Lord that addresses these challenges that are real and this promise that is resplendent and emergent in our graduates. Graduates young and old. I didn't have the good sense to go to undergrad until I was near 33 years old. So when I was getting my baccalaureate service, I was grown, amen. But I thank God for those that have turned their hearts and minds to education as a way through. I know this is an 8 o'clock service, and so with those preliminaries out of the way, I will cut to the chase for you. My grandmother helps me every day. Yesterday she helped me cook some greens. She's been gone 20 years, but her spirit attended me as I stemmed those greens, put them in a pot and seasoned them with her secrets. And today she helps me as I remember every morning she would wake up with a hymn on her heart. I came to know them later as hymns of preparation. One of her favorites was written by Dr. Margaret Pleasant Doreau. You ever heard of Margaret Pleasant Doreau? You should know her. In fact, the whole African-American church community should figure out a way to be a blessing to Miss Doreau. She has a sick husband, and she lost a brother, and she is struggling right now in the northeastern quarters of the United States, but she has blessed us with many a beautiful hymn. Her most powerful hymn is, Give Me a Clean Heart. My grandmother loved it. She'd wake up some mornings in her aching, arthritic body, and she'd start humming. That was my alarm clock, my muse. Give me a
Give me a
just trying to usher in this moment for you.
Give me a clue. So I may serve thee, Lord, fix my heart so that I may be used. For I'm not worthy of all these blessings. Give me a clean heart and I'll follow. I'm not asking for the riches of the land. I'm not asking that high men should know my name. But give me, Lord, a clean heart. So I may serve you, Lord, fix me.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Master. Somewhere in the first scroll of Kings, a young King Solomon climbs a mountain in Gibeah. He remembers his father who wrote a psalm of that sentiment. Lord, fix my heart. This young Solomon, the scriptures tell us Solomon made affinities with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. What happens to a dream deferred to another generation? Sometimes it's fulfilled. Only the people still sacrificed in high places. Even though God had blessed them. Even though God had brought them a mighty long way through many dangerous toils and snares. They still worshipped in high places. Because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he too sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. But then the new king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer on that altar. In Gibeah, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. In a dream by night. And God asked Solomon a piercing question that I hope pierces the heart of our generation, our students, our mothers and fathers and grandmamas and big mamas and Ray Ray Pookie and all of them. The spirit in the dream asked Solomon, what shall I give thee? Are you there with me? And Solomon, in his dream consciousness, said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, thy father, great mercy, chesed, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of live heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. But he said, but now, involved in the Old Testament is translated both and but, and I choose to translate it but now, because this construction is aversive to this other idea. But he says, but now, O Lord, I need you to do something for my generation. I need you to do something for me. He says, O Lord, my God, Yahweh, my Elohim, thou hast made thy servant king instead, in place of, in furtherance of David my father. But I am but a child. I know not how to go out or how to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern both good and evil. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the dream speech pleased the Lord. God was pleased with the subconscious of Solomon. I think I said something right there. That Solomon had asked this thing. God said to Solomon in the same dream, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither have ye asked for thyself nor has he asked the life of thine enemy, that's vengeance, but has asked for thy self-understanding to discern judgment.
Yes. Yes.
Behold, it's already done.
Yes, sir.
I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. So that there was none like thee before, and neither shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not be any among the kings like unto thee in thy day. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the remembrance of his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk to you, the parents and grandparents, and to them, the graduates and strivers, about a simple word: the measure of success. The measure of success. This is a difficult time, and it is a glorious time. Frantz Fanon put it this way. The great doctor said that every generation, out of relative obscurity, must discover its destiny and fulfill it or betray it.
Yes.
I love that, Franz, but no. This is a difficult time, a time for divining destinies, a time for finding our way again out of a second no way, a time for transforming and making changes, a time for transforming an America and a New Jersey profoundly in need of transformation, a time for courageous heroes and not cowards, a time to stand up to the man and his minions, a time to do what's right and what is glorious in the eyes of God and God alone. It's a time to define our destiny. In this difficult time that we live in, I don't need to rehearse for you the challenges that are in this generation. But maybe I need to define for you generation in a way that pierces the veil of our willful ignorance about what is before us. We typically think of a generation as some 20-year or 40-year period, but the way the Bible uses the term generation or age, it is talking simply about a time of grandparents, parents, and grandchildren. Every age that has grandparents, parents, and grandchildren is a generation. And we are challenged in this generation to sow from the to reap from the fields from which we have sown. But there arises a dark spirit in this age seeking to destroy the fertile fields that we have won through the power of the Most High God, through the power of justice and righteousness, through the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through the power of marching feet, through the power of studying minds, through the power of those folk committed to a better tomorrow for their children and their children's children. And in the midst of that garden, there is a serpent. In the midst of that garden, there is a viper that seeks to steal a middle generation so that the baton might be dropped and we might not know the full promise of the word of God. That's what we are. A generation trying to hand off. A generation that's made some mistakes, but is standing up now strong, trying to reclaim and recover the fertile garden of destiny, the fertile garden of justice, the fertile garden of love, the fertile garden of the promise of faith and the promise of America and the promise of the Garden State of New Jersey. We stand in the middle of a partially devastated field where some acreages have flowers growing and fruit.
fruit blooming and some acreages lie fallow. We stand at a troubled time, but we stand. What we need to know is that Solomon's predicament, young people and parents of young people, is not unlike our own. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, we get too romantic and melodramatic and, right? We like to forget the reality of the circumstance. The Bible don't like that. That's why you have 1 and 2 Kings to put all that mess out there, right? And you have Chronicles that come along later and clean up everything, leaving out a lot of the bad stuff that David and Solomon did. But we have this book of 1 Kings to sort of make the record straight. It was a complex legacy, and Solomon's predicament was complicated. Why? Well, Solomon's predicament, young people, was complicated because he inherited some baggage from his mama and his daddy's genetics. Oh, can I tell it like a T.I.E.? Oh, we can dress up nice and put on some hats and walk real straight and speak the king and queen's English sometimes, but we have done some mess. Well, maybe not here at Shiloh, but in the churches I visit. The folks sitting in the deacon's chairs and the mother's pews have done some things that they wouldn't be proud of today. And saw their children inherit a predicament. When you know the whole story of the family, when you know all the back business, our children inherit some sociological data that says that daddy didn't always marry mama and grandpa stepped out on grandma. Yes, indeed. Solomon inherited a predicament. Solomon's predicament was theological and political as ours is sociological. You understand? We have some real problems in our society. I would say even in our pews. Some real challenges that come from how we have failed our own children. How we have failed, if not our children, our nieces and nephews. How we have failed, if not our nieces and nephews, our neighbors. It's not the whole community that has done everything that it was supposed to do. Solomon inherited the predicament of a divided Israel. Spread all over the Fertile Crescent. With some areas that were not so fertile. So Solomon's predicament was personal. Solomon's predicament was political. Solomon's predicament was psychological. Oh, let me unpack that just a little bit. Solomon's personal predicament was that he had a reputation he was following in. What James Baldwin calls a legacy that we got to live down. What David had done was no secret. Solomon wasn't the first son. One son had rebelled against the father and nearly destroyed the kingdom. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Solomon wasn't the first son. One son had killed his brother because that brother had raped his daughter. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Solomon's predicament was personal, a personal shame, a personal burden. To my young people who are walking in faith and walking in the light, I know you got some stuff in your closet, some stuff you have inherited from the community, and some people think some things about you that doesn't have anything to do with you. African American brother and sister walk into an Ivy League classroom, and there's some judgments that are going to be made about them already. The truth is, you walk into a Trenton classroom. They got some teachers. We're working on that. Who make judgments about our children because of what the baggage of a legacy. I know what I'm talking about. But the problem is also political. The political reality has to do with how we have organized ourselves and how we have distributed power, how we have given over some of our authority to those that were supposed to represent us, but that are now trying to betray us. So Solomon's predicament was political, in that his father had made common cause with some of his own enemies because his friends had betrayed him. I think I'm preaching right now. It's some black folk. Can I just say it plain? Because we ain't. It's some black folk that have betrayed our communities because they have made common cause with our historical enemies to survive I'm sorry. What my mama said was, son, if you call to preach, if you gonna preach, then you have to be fearless. You have to tell it like it is, no matter who. And don't get up there talking about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, right? And skipping over the realities of the current moment. Yeah, I want to walk all the way to the edge where folk are looking at what I say and say, can he say that in the pulpit? Is that too political? The Bible is a political document. Jesus died a political death, and I stand as a political preacher and prophet. Yeah. Solomon's predicament was political in that he had to make common cause with some folk that his dad had made common cause. And, right? So he had to finesse certain situations. In politics, you can't always do the most logical thing. Sometimes you have to do things that are pragmatic. But even Sister Coleman, Sister Watson, right? Even Sister Kersey, even when we're political, we must keep our eye on the prize. Even when we make compromises, we must keep our eye on the ultimate goal. We must be strategic, even in our compromises. I think the preacher said something. I don't know. Solomon's predicament was also psychological, right? In that what he was going through, because of the confluence of the political and the personal, because of his experience, it had malformed, right, his morals. The psychological burdens on him, on young people, were similar to the psychological burdens on you. We live in an age, both politically and psychologically, where our folk are under assault. There are three things that buffet the psychology, spirituality, and morality of our children and even grandma and grandpa, if we keep it real. All right. The first thing that buffets us is a kind of addiction, right, to symbolism in a shallow sense. Sometimes we just happy if things kind of look right. We happy if he come to church with us, even if he don't love us no more. I may not make it back, but I'm going to leave you with something. Sometimes we're happy if it's a black face, even if it's an ignorant black face. Huh? Addicted to a shallow symbolic. Right? As long as it kind of look right. As long as he dress up in mail, he might make a good preacher, good pastor. Because he looked like a pastor. She don't look like a pastor. Huh? We are addicted to a shallow symbolism that makes us a melodramatic and easily manipulated people. Have mercy. Glory. Hallelujah. Because we got political and psychological issues. But then it's not just that. We are also addicted to stimulation. Not only are we in the prison house of the symbolic, we in the prison house of the erotic. Anything that moves us, anything that grooves us, anything that helps us get our swerve on, anything that tastes good, anything that looks good, anything that feels good, anything that sounds good, we'll move to it and pop and grace to it and glory, hallelujah. We are addicted to a kind of banal eroticism that drives how we spend our money, that drives who we like and who we don't like, that drives who we marry and who we don't marry, that drives where we go to church and where we tithe, that drives our Mercedes up the street and drives our bank account to the powerhouse. We are addicted to a kind of shallow eroticism that destroys us. Why won't he commit to her? They've been dating 10 years. I'm talking to this generation. You can pick up some bad habits. Solomon, you don't pay attention. You might get psychologically addicted to a kind of superficial eroticism that makes you easily manipulable. Less spiritual. Yeah. We are psychologically fragile as a people because we are addictable. Oh, I know we like to talk about the crackheads, but we don't talk about the porn addicts. I know we like to talk about the heroin peddlers. We don't talk about those people addicted to death-dealing foods that steal 20 years off their life. Yeah. We are an addictable people. Mm-hmm. We are even addictable to shallow praise. As long as somebody is saying we cute, as long as somebody is saying she's so smart, as long as somebody is saying, you know, he's not like those other black people, as long as somebody is saying that you're special, your mind just eats that up. Addicted to a kind of shallow and seductive eroticism that we only have an appetite for that stuff that pleases us and no appetite for. Oh, let me try to get home safely. The third of the kinds of problems that we have, that Solomon have. You can see that we got Solomon problems. We a Solomon generation, are we not? Yeah. Third kind of problem that Solomon had was a kind of tendency toward individualism. Let me call it, just for the sake of assonance and rhyme, the symbolic, the erotic, and the atomic, right? That's the atomistic individualism. The kind of individualism that says that as long as I'm all right, everything is all right. As long as I got mine, that's all that matters. And so our theology, our cosmology, our pedagogy, and our politics teach us that as long as the individual can thrive and survive, then that will save everybody. So this addiction to atomistic individualism buffeted the mind of Solomon, and it buffets our mind. And I challenge our children to reject atomistic individualism as the course of success, as that which defines the parameters of achievement. I think we have discovered in the last 20 years that atomistic individualism can give us an Oprah Winfrey and a LeBron James, but it can't give us a Martin Luther King and a... That the world has an appetite for one successful Negro in every sphere of endeavor. There's enough space for one great black preacher and for one great black politician and for one great black talk show host and for one black president and for one state representative. There's enough space for one Negro in the matrix. Oh, yeah. Y'all know they got a quota. Solomon's difficulty, right? What he was striving to overcome, huh? What were these tendencies towards the psychotic, right? In terms of eroticism and individualism, selfism, right? This selfism is killing us. 80% of our children born out of wedlock for no other reason but selfishness. Let me tell you something, brother, and let me tell you something, sister. If you're looking for a job, look for a job, right? But that's no excuse not to hook up. What the two generations ago, they would get married while they looked and would work together if they needed to. Don't make that excuse. Don't let the economic excuses. So you can see where I'm coming from. There's certainly a critical edge to my perspective. But there is good news, as preachers say. I would like to make a constructive argument. I want to talk about Solomon's prayer. Then I want to talk about Solomon's blessing. And then I'm going to go home, right, on Solomon's challenge. Solomon's prayer can get us there. Solomon's prayer in his subconscious, because he's asleep. And I think there's a reason why the text wants us to realize that he's asleep. What we miss in this third chapter, right, is that if Solomon had been conscious, the erotic, the atomistic, the symbolic, right, might have dominated his consciousness. But because he was asleep, then the deeper recesses of his soul were able to communicate. There is a place for dreams in our life. There is a place for dreams, but many of us, because of the shallow stresses in our life, because of the struggle day to day, because of our own frustrations, have given up on the dream. Many of us sleep, and although we dream, we don't remember them, so we aren't guided by them. But not just our actual dreams, but our historical dreams. Some of us walk in a sleepless state, right? Forgetting even the dream of the king. Forgetting the dream of justice. Forgetting the dream that is America. Forgetting the dream that is the dream of the slaves. The dream for which our great-grandparents died and our fathers cried. For which those deacons prayed. For which those mothers baptized. For which, right, there is a dream. It's deep. This dream, as King said, is deeply rooted in the American dream, but it finds its aegis in the dream of God for us. So Solomon's prayer comes in a dream state. And in the prayer, Solomon does three things. The first thing that Solomon does in his beautiful dream prayer is that he acknowledges the power and the grace of God in his life. And I'm saying, young people, don't forget what God has done for your grandmamas and your mamas and your dad. I know you might not have all you want, but you don't have all you're going to get either. Don't forget where God has brought y'all from. Solomon acknowledges his legacy and his heritage. The second thing that Solomon does that's really important for our children, really important for this generation of baccalaureates, is that Solomon acknowledges his own limitations. Right? Solomon is humble. I do not know how we have managed to create a generation of children that lack so much humility. I don't understand how the children and some young adults cannot humble themselves to anyone. They think that it is an insult to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and excuse me, and thank you. We have to watch that as a people because it used to mark us as great. But Solomon is humble. He says, I am but a child, and I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know the answers yet, but I know you can bless me with them. There's a humility in the prayer of Solomon. The third thing there is in the prayer of Solomon is a certainty about what he needs most. Somehow in his subconscious, Solomon has been able to pierce the veil of ignorance and busyness and get to the heart of the matter. If you are a young person, pray for this, consciously or subconsciously, that you might know the mind of God, that you might know the heart of God, that you might pierce right to the heart of the matter. Amen. Amen. And the heart of the matter is an understanding heart. The heart of the matter is a heart, right, for God's people. The heart of the matter is a heart that knows the difference between right and wrong and does the difference between right and wrong. Thank God for Solomon's prayer. But I want you to know something, and I want to teach you something. We're getting ready to go home now, but there's a lot in the ending here. The thing that I want you to understand, that Solomon goes to the best high place he can find, which is like going to the best church he can find. But the church that he goes to is still in a high place. So the worship is still imperfect. They've done the best they could. They've built the best they can, right? But it's still imperfect, and I need to tell you something. And I'm sorry if this seems to be a refrain when I come to this great and august body, but you are not yet what you shall be. You are not yet good enough. You are not yet saved enough. You are not yet righteous enough. And although you have CVCs and MBAs and PhDs, you don't have enough. Your shallow is not good enough. Beloved community is not good enough. The black church is not good enough. It's not good enough when we don't have churches that have founded their own charter schools. It's not good enough when we can't employ enough of our own people and create economic recovery. It's not good enough that we have a nice worship place and a wonderful pastor and a great vision for the future. We are not good enough. You are not good enough. As good as you are, as great as you are, as bold as the vision here in the best church, I said, in Mercer County, you're not good enough. Our children need to understand that. Our children need to understand that it's not their job to replicate our success. Our children need to understand that their challenge is to do better than us. It's to be greater than us. It's to do more than us. It's to worship better than us. It's to save better than us. It's to teach better than us. It's to pray longer than us. It's to give more than us. It's to work harder than us. So many times we get caught up on celebrating ourselves on days like today, and we forget to challenge these wonderful children. We've given them iPad 2s and iPhones and every minor convenience you can imagine, but we haven't invested them with the desire to transcend. Yes. I'm almost done, but can I have a parenthetical remark? Parenthetical remark. In our quest to bless our children, we have invested them with a shallow mercantilism, a shallow materialism. I think the pernicious prophet Drake, right, captures it best when he says, I just want to be successful.
Yeah.
Money in the car, cars on the clothes, I suppose. Young folk know what I'm talking about. Ask them at 11 o'clock. I just want to be successful.
Yeah.
Huh? If you listen to the lyrics and the music that they're bobbing their heads to, that's getting into that spirit, that shallow materialism doesn't just come from them. That shallow materialism, they just couldn't pop out the womb being shallow and materialistic. They have misinterpreted your generosity. It's a hermeneutic problem. It's a problem of interpretation. They think you bless them because they the point. You need to tell them that you bless them because your grandchildren are the point. Did I say something? I just want to be successful. It's atomistic, mercantilistic, materialism, and we need to exercise that from our children. Yeah. Look, I'm about done. I know some people saying, whoo, I'll be glad when he finished. If we can pray right and do right in this imperfect high place, and make no mistake, Shiloh is a high place. You stand in a high moment of history. You stand on the shoulders of a great generation. You stand on Woodson's mountaintop. You stand on the edge of the promised land. But don't mistake your location for your destination. Don't mistake your place for your destiny. Don't mistake your moment for your mission. Whoa, don't mistake where you are for where you've been sent. Solomon's hookup comes because of the power of his prayer. He doesn't mistake his moment for his mission. He doesn't mistake the success of his dream. He doesn't mistake the success of his father of Israel. He doesn't mistake his moment for a miracle. He doesn't mistake the present for his purpose. He doesn't mistake now for eternity. No. And because he doesn't make that mistake, because of his humility, right? Because of the wisdom of his questions. Yes. He gets the hookup. Amen. He gets the hook up. I'm about done, but I got to explain to you because I'm a Southern boy, a Texan boy. You Jersey folk might not know what the hook up really is. I know some of y'all know because some of y'all from Carolina and it's up south of y'all. I know some of y'all know because I got a couple friends from Beaumont, Mississippi, Tennessee. The hook up. You see, the hook up is what happens to you when you've been faithful over a moment and you show up at the right time with the right attitude and the right perspective. You know, you're trying to get something, accent to go out or something, and you go to the store and it's just about to close, but the owner of the store happens to be there. And so the owner of the store, unlike the servants, he wants to make some change, right? He's got a higher purpose. So he lets you in. And you come in with your change expecting to buy that nice outfit or that nice hat, right? But because the owner is there and the owner has the ability to do whatever the owner would like. And just because you showed up just at the right time to meet the owner, to meet the man, to meet the woman, right? And the owner's heart is moved because of your desire and your importunity, your determination. And they just impressed about your swagger, your style, your grace, your elan. And they just look at you and say, you know, today is your lucky day.
Come on, Reverend.
I'm going to hook you up.
Yeah.
Instead of that one outfit you was going to get, I got two for you. Instead of that one hat, you can have two. And I got the shoes, the purse, and some accessories to go with it. I know you didn't plan on spending but 50, but for $75, you can dress yourself for August. Because I'm the owner. The hookup. Nah, the thing about the hookup is, right? When you get the hookup, it's so good that you can't keep it to yourself. You run out and you tell everybody, I got hooked up. So the master, I mean the owner, has gotten, right, some free advertising. Because he has hooked you up. And not just that. Every time you put on those outfits, you're overcome with a deep feeling of appreciation that make you just clap a little louder, dance a little longer, praise a little stronger. I'm talking about the hookup. I think you that. Well, Solomon got hooked up. All he was looking for was some wisdom and some know-how. But God said, I'm the owner of this here store. I made this planet. I ordained this kingdom. Tell you what, not only can you have for the nice price of $0 all the wisdom one man can handle.
Yeah.
I'm gonna bless you with long life. And I'm gonna bless you with riches. I'm gonna make you the envy of the world. Do you get the power of my message here? We have been hooked up. All we wanted was the right to vote.
We got a black president. All we wanted was to be able to sit at the couch. We own some hotels now. All we wanted was to be treated with dignity. Now we get to run some things. All we wanted was to worship on our own. Now we got a building, a CDC. Oh, come on. We got the hookup. What I'm telling you, Shiloh, what I'm telling you, my people, is we got to tell our children, you got the hookup. Your faith is the hookup. Don't strive for money. Don't strive for cars. Strive to understand the heart of God, and you will get the hookup. Strive to understand the heart of God's people. Strive to bless somebody. Strive to help somebody. And you will transform your city. Try to do your best. And God will bless you beyond your imagination. Because you got the hookup. Success is just the accoutrement of greatness. Success is just an accessory hanging off the arm of greatness. Success is just the earrings of greatness. Tell your children, they got to hook up. That I've been hooked up. Can I tell you that I was in special education class, just wanting to be in with the regular folk, but God blessed me and I got an honors degree from the Ivy League. I got hooked up. Can I tell you that my life was destroyed, but God blessed me with a partner that walks with me and loves me, helps me raise my kids when I thought I wasn't worthy. Can I tell you I'm hooked up? Can I tell you that nobody honored my call? Can I tell you that God has exalted me? That God.
Everyone standing to their feet. How many folks know you've been hooked up? Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, would you help me extend the invitation? Somebody's been hooked up. And somebody else needs to get hooked up with the Lord. Amen. I don't know who you are and what your situation is, but I can tell you we know a God who can hook you up. The fact that you're here today is part of the hookup. Amen. And so the choir's going to sing, and if you don't have a church home, we want to extend to you the opportunity to come and unite with us. But more importantly than a membership, we need you to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so I want to offer someone Jesus today, the greatest hookup you'll ever get. In the name of Jesus. We're going to sing choir. And as they sing, I'm inviting somebody to step out and give us your hand and give God your heart. Step out and give us your hand and give God your heart. Are you here today?
Tell me.